One of the shares tonight has been on my mind for quite some time, maybe a couple of years possibly, but it's got harder and harder as time's gone by, and I've really got to the point whereby that I need to share this. Philip's word this morning was great, wasn't it? I really enjoyed that. And I thought one time he was pinching my sermon again. Like, it's happened before, you know. I thought he's stealing my sermon there. But no, he gave an introduction to what I'm talking about tonight. We've had Easter. Easter's been and gone. We celebrated the crucifixion on Friday. If I say celebrated, we shouldn't be celebrating somebody dying. But we celebrated the crucifixion and this morning the resurrection. Jesus back to life. So what now? What happens now? Well, after he was resurrected, Jesus met with the disciples for 40 days. They wandered around and he met the disciples and he spoke to them. And they were obviously a bit gobsmacked that he was actually back, that he actually fulfilled what he said he was going to do. And then at the end of that day, he ascended into heaven to be with his Father. But before he descended, he gave us a command from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 19. All my readings will be from the New Living Translation, the one I use. It says not, I'll tell you. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. To make disciples, we must first have believers. And to make believers, we must first have contact with the people who need to become believers. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 to 15 says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And how can anyone go and tell them without being sent? It's often been said that we need to witness to the people we know, to our friends and our family. But if that was going to work, the church would be full now. I've been in this church now for 20 odd years, maybe 25 years, and it's not grown any further than it is at the moment. So if our friends and family aren't going to get saved, what are we going to do? Just down the road there is the Jehovah's Witnesses, Kingdom Hall. When I first moved to Sobey Bridge, it was a wooden hut on a bit of scrub land, a wooden hut the size of a garage. Within a couple of years, they built that big building you see there today. I'm not sure what to do at the moment. There's lots of scaffolding outside. It can't be anything major because no planning application gone in for that building. So what they're doing, maybe just redecorating inside and maybe extending the meeting area, I don't know. But they are growing. And if they were a Christian church, if they were followers of God, they were the biggest church in Silver Bridge by now. But fortunately, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they follow the doctrines of men. And men tell them what to believe, and they make prophecies, and when they fail to come true, thousands leave. But they're replaced by thousands of more who come back in again. So if they didn't follow the doctrines of men, they would be a massive church now in this town. You see them in Sobey Bridge quite often. On a Saturday morning, you go down to the by the railway bridge. You'll see two Jehovah's Witnesses, the standard literature, they're handing them out to people as they walk past. When our charity office used to be at the Message Trust in Manchester, sometimes I used to go by train, and I would catch train from here to Manchester Victoria, walk across Manchester, and catch train from Manchester Piccadilly down to Gatley, which is a close place to our office. And on the approach to Manchester Piccadilly, at 7 in the morning, you'd find at least 3, if not 4, pairs of Jehovah's Witnesses standing there with a standard literature, passing information out to passing people going past their daily work. Only on this past Thursday, I was in Manchester as well, and I was on the university campus, and along the pavement where I was walking, there was a table, and on the table were 10 books of Mormon, and the Mormon missionaries were speaking to the young people at university to convert them to Mormonism. Our mission field is closed. Although all our friends have heard the message from us before, our workmates have heard the message from us before, we have to be careful. If we keep witnessing to them, we might lose them. Because some people, if they say, oh, you're trying to ram it down my throat, So we have to be careful witnessing to our friends more than a few times. And when the time is right, we'll witness again. I wonder, do we play at church? Do we play at church here? This morning, we met this morning, we sang a few songs, fantastic. We worshiped God. We listened to Philip give his word, again, fantastic. And afterwards, we had a cup of tea in the bun and a chat, and we went home again. And tonight, here we are again. We sung a few songs, listened to me, give all this rubbish here now. And then after this, we'll have a bun and a cup of tea and go home again. And during the week, we'll have a house group and we'll meet together for an hour and we'll discuss something that's happened in church and then we'll go home again. And then we'll have a Bible study and then we'll learn about the Bible, then we'll go home again. I like this book we've been doing about Rick Warren over the past month or so, a couple of months now. There's a lot in that book which really smacks me in the face when I read it. And he says, we must become doers of the word. This is the hardest step of all because Satan fights it so intensely. Satan doesn't mind you going to Bible studies as long as you don't do anything with what you learn. And he also says the last thing many believers need today is to go to another Bible study. They already know far more than they're putting into practice. Did Jesus say, wait in the temple? No, he said, go into the world. We need to go and make disciples of all nations. Missionaries have gone out from this country over the past 200 years and before that and reached millions of people. Africa is saved. America is saved. From 120 believers 2,000 years ago, according to current figures, there are now 2,200 million believers in the world today. That's not bad, is that, really, from 120 people. 200 years ago, a country I go to a lot, Uganda, had never heard of Christ. On official statistics now, it is 85% Christian. And of the 85%, 11% are born again. So that's one in every 10 people in that country is born again. And this was because missionaries went out there and they led people to the Lord. If the missionaries hadn't gone, where would it be? I've heard it said many times, we want to reach this town for Jesus. But do we really mean it? You remember that hymn we started at the beginning with, Onward Christian Soldiers? Ah, I remember that one. A rousing battle hymn. When I was a child, I grew up in the Methodist church, and when that played, oh, it's a really fantastic song, is this one. But there's a parody to Onward Christian Soldiers. Have you heard it? And a parody called Backwards Christian Soldiers. Not sure who wrote it, but it's probably more true to life. And it goes like this. Backward Christian soldiers fleeing from the fight, with the cross of Jesus nearly out of sight. Christ our rightful master stands against the foe. Onward into battle we seem afraid to go. Like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where we've often trod. We are much divided, many bodies we, having different doctrines and not much charity. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the cross of Jesus hidden does remain. Gates of hell should never against the church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, but we think it might fail. Sit here then, ye people, and join our sleeping throng. Blend with ours your voices in a feeble song. Blessings, ease, and comfort ask from Christ the King. But with our modern thinking, well, we won't do a thing. We are a timid people. We're scared of doing things sometimes. Yet we claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But are we? Well, if you're saved, then yes. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take the credit for this. It's a gift of God. We speak in tongues. We get blessed. But we're a bit like Peter when Jesus was arrested just before Easter. Peter spent 3 years with Jesus. He heard his teaching. He witnessed the miracles. He came to the realization that Jesus was the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. And he promised to lay his life down for him. But then he denied him 3 times. Matthew 26, we read, now Peter was sitting in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him. You were also with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. They went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied again by an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses and swore to them, "I don't know this man." That was Peter without the Holy Spirit. He was timid, frightened, scared. He had great ideas, but he was afraid to carry them out. Does that sound a bit like us? At Pentecost, 120 believers were gathered in the upper room, and there came power from on high. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those gathered there. They spoke in tongues. People outside heard what they were saying, but thought they were drunk. Acts 2 tells that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated them and came to rest on each of them, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Then Peter steps forward and speaks to the crowd with confidence and authority. And we know what he said. 3,000 were added to the church that day. 120 to 3,000 in one day. It's pretty good going, isn't it? It's pretty good at all. What gave him this courage? It was the courage of the Holy Spirit gave him the courage to stand up and speak with confidence. We all claim to have the Spirit inside us. So why then are we so timid? The Spirit is contained within us. When you were saved, you received the Holy Spirit. It's inside you. But for many people, our outflow valve is stuck. The bit that gives it out is stuck and doesn't work. It's so long since it's been open. Or maybe just allows a small trickle to flow through. We either don't know how to open it and let the Spirit out, or we don't want to open it. Or we never get into the situation where we need to open it. We ask God to bless us again and again and again, but our tank is full. We can only hold so much. There's no room for any more. A river that stops flowing, the water gets old and stale. The old comparison between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is still true. Galilee is a lake full of life because it takes in water and also gives it out. But in contrast, nothing lives in the Dead Sea because it has no outflow. The water and the lake has gone stale. With our outlet blocked, the Holy Spirit inside us ceases to be new. We get used to it. It becomes normal. Church becomes normal. Nothing exciting. Think of it like a hose pipe. A hose pipe which is flowing with hot water. If you stop the flow by pinching the pipe off at the bottom, the water stays inside, but then it starts to cool down and cool down and cool down until it's back to being nothing new. We need to unstop the blockage, get that water flowing again. The hot water will come through once more and we're back in the same way. So how do we unblock the pipe? It has to be a conscious act. Step out of the boat. If Peter had never stepped out of the boat, he would never have walked on the water. God requires a conscious act from us. God can never speak through us if we don't open our mouths. We have to take the first step along this way. Put yourself in a position where you have to rely upon the Holy Spirit. If you never get into, if you never step out of the boat, you will never have to be in the position where you have to rely upon God. Witness to somebody. Share your testimony. Stand up here and preach. God, my outflow is wide open. The Holy Spirit is roaring through me. That's why I'm perspiring a bit. I'm getting quite warm here. Make yourself available, but when you do, mean it. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. This is from the NIV, is this? If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed with the wind. I've done this many times in my Christian life, but all of the few times I've never really meant it. It's easy to say, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Tell me what you want to do, Lord." It comes from here. It's got to come from here. It's got to come from your heart, and God knows when it comes from your heart. Some years ago now, in 2002, I was part of the leadership team in this church, and we were doing the G12 vision in those days, and I had a bit of a few misgivings about it. I wasn't sure about what we were doing. I spent a lot of time in prayer over it to find out what I should be doing. And one day, my Bible reading notes, a paraphrase of James 5, said, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him. He won't resent it, but when you do, make sure you really want him to tell you. I asked God, what do you want me to do? And I meant it. And I said, I expect you, Lord, to answer me. A bit presumptuous of me, I suppose, but I expect an answer. I offered to do anything. Well, that's dangerous to start. Be careful what you offer. Be careful what you wish for. You know, I expected no response. No response means carry on doing what you're doing. Some people get an idea in their mind and say, well, God hasn't responded, therefore he must mean I want to go and do this. No. If you get no response from a prayer to God, it means carry on as you are. Trouble is, he answered my prayer. And he sent me away to tour with the African Children's Choir in Alaska, Canada, and the USA. The testimony of this is amazing. I had a dream, an audible voice, well, to me anyway, and so many confirmations and doors were just the right time that I could not ignore it. A Christian friend told me to write it down as it happened, and I'm glad I did, because if I hadn't done that, Satan would be saying to me now, it didn't actually happen. You're making this up. It's too long to go into here. It would take you here until 9 o'clock tonight, so I'm not going to tell you a bit about that tonight. I'll tell you a bit about it. It sent me out of my comfort zone. I toured on the bus for 15 months with 24 children and 8 adults. We stayed with host families at the churches where we're performing concerts, four families a week. And I knew that when the concert was finished and we packed away and the host families had been given their instructions, we'd get in the car and the first thing the host family would say to me was, so how come you get to travel the African Children's Choir? And I gave my testimony, 4 times a week, 4 weeks a month, 12 months a year, for all the time we were on tour. That builds you up straight away, giving your testimony. That was absolutely amazing, was that? We lived in God's presence all the time, under his protection. We learned to rely on him for all our needs. At the start of tour, there was a time in Vancouver when one of the boys in the family I was looking after fell ill, and I carried him, put him to bed. And the following morning, he was no better, but we had to carry him out, put him in the car and take him to church because the host family were going to work. And he lay on the floor all day, and he was ill. He wasn't well at all. The church arranged the doctor to see him, and the doctor said he's got chicken pox. And we thought, I've not had it. All the kids haven't had it. Only one of the adults had had it. And as you know, chicken pox is a very contagious disease. You've got to touch someone with it and you get it yourself. We travelled north to Alaska at that time. Little flies around there called no-see-ums, a bit like midges, and they make you itch. And we're scratching like, is this chicken pox coming up, or is it the flies? You realise, you know, only 2 kids got chicken pox. Very, 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 very minor they were. We were on God's mission, we were doing his work, and he protected us there. If you ever get a chance to do a mission like this, take it. I'm looking at these young people here. If you get a chance to go away for 12 months and do a mission for the Lord, take it. You will grow enormously through it. Or go on a short-term mission. Come to Uganda with me. I go every year to Uganda. Come and see what Uganda's like and a mission there. Mary and Lois are coming this year, so is Darwin. They're going to come out for a week this year and do a bit of tourist work and also come and see the missions we work on. In May, we've got... you may remember 2 years ago now, our Cubs did a sponsored hike to raise some money for one of the schools we work with in Uganda. We're doing it again this year. It's about 11th of May, I think it is, and they'll be staying here in the church overnight. And they'll be coming in the morning and we're going to reward them some badges and hopefully their parents will come as well. I digress. Yeah, I'm going for the rabbit trail here. I shouldn't be doing that. Back on track again. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, the Living Bible, it says, it is he who saved us and chose us for his holy work, not because we deserved it, but because it was his plan, long before the world began, to show his love and kindness to us through Christ. That's from the Living Bible. And I chose that one because it said he chose to do his holy work. Most Bibles say his holy calling, which is the same thing, but it's not got the ring to it I want to get across. The mission Jesus had when he was on earth is now our mission, because we are the body of Christ. We have been sent to speak for Christ. The continuation of Jesus' work, his mission here on earth, what did he do? He went to where the people are. He didn't stay on the side of this building and wait for people to walk through the door. He went to where people are. Remember Matthew 28, verse 18, go to the people of all nations. This is repeated in Mark, Luke, John and Acts. Five times it said, go into all the nations. If we can accept the account of the crucifixion, which only appears four times, sure, we can accept the command to go five times. So, are you now ready, Christian soldiers? Are you ready for the fight? Are you ready for the battle? But how should we do it? That's the crux of the matter, isn't it? As I said before, if you just talk to our friends, and if that was effective, the church would be full now. There are some people here who have brought new believers in that way, and that's fantastic, well done. But most of us haven't. I haven't. I've witnessed to my friends many times, but they don't come through the door. Jesus never invited people to church. He met them where they were. We must do the same. Many people won't walk into a church. When I was a young man, I used to be interested in photography, and used to do a lot of photography with a friend of mine, Steve. We're into black and white photography. We used to go out and buy a big drum of out-of-date black and white film, wind our own cassettes, and go off and in the countryside and take loads of photographs, or we'd go down a cave somewhere and take piles of photographs, and come back. We each had our own dark rooms. We should develop it and do all these bits and pieces. And I liked taking photographs of churches because the architecture was good and the contrast was good, and you get some really good photographs. And I would quite happily go to the church and take pictures. Bear in mind, I was raised in the church. I was raised in the church as a child. Steve wasn't. He wouldn't walk through the door of the church because he knew that he sensed something inside. And it scared him. And nothing matter what I could say to him, because I didn't know at the time what to say to him, he wouldn't come in. So to expect people to walk through the door and come in here and we'll save them is a waste of time. They won't do it. If had they done it, we'd have been full by now. If you really want to save the people of Sobey Bridge, if they are really important to us, we must go and do things for them. Go out there on the streets of this town. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said to the person, come follow me. The man agreed, but he said, well, Lord, first, let me return home and bury my father. His father hadn't died, but he would do sometime in the next 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. He's basically saying, well, not the moment, I'll come do it later. I'll come do it later. We're full of excuses, aren't we? What are your excuses for not getting out there and reaching people? Is it a program on TV you want to watch? I usually have children to look after. I usually do this, or I have to go shopping. Got to go see my mother. I'm tired today. It's too cold, it's too hot, it's too wet. It's never right, is it? I've got loads of hobbies I like to do. Well, me too, I like doing hobbies as well. For those who don't know me, I'm a signalman on the M3 railway. I go sit in the signal box and pull my levers and let the trains go. It's great, I enjoy doing it. But it's not important. What's more important is reaching the lost people out here of this town. If I have to give it up, I'll give it up. Maybe not all of it. Maybe I keep a bit to one side so I can enjoy myself time to time. I'm prepared to give up half of it. What will you give up to reach the people of this town? Rick Warren again had a lovely list in one of his chapters about people who had problems, but they still had ministry. He said Abraham was old, Jacob was insecure, Leah was unattractive, and Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered, Gideon was poor, Samson was codependent, Rahab was immoral. David had an affair and all kinds of family problems. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant. Naomi was a widow. And John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul was in poor health. And Timothy was timid. And yet, God used all these people to reach the lost people of the place that they went to at the time. If he can use these people, he can use you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." How can we do it? I don't know. Maybe if you got together and discussed it, we could come up with a plan. Yeah? I stand here now and say to you, I'm willing. I'm here. I'll do it. As my teacher used to say in writing my books, see me. But I can't do it by myself. Even in Jesus' time, he sent disciples out in pairs. One person by himself is easy prey for Satan and things out there. Will you join me? Come and tell me afterwards if you want to come and join me to do something in this town. What can we do? One easy thing to do. Recently, I went to the Men's Fellowship in Keighley. They meet in the Wetherspoon pub in Keighley, and they have breakfast together, and they have a word from somebody, or maybe a testimony or two. Let's do it in our town, with the Wetherspoons, in the middle of town centre down here. It saves Johnny having to cook. It saves two or three people having to spend 2 hours cleaning up afterwards. They do all the cooking. They do all the cleaning up. We just go and eat. It's great, that. The food's really cheap, you know. Breakfast is about £3. If you want a real belly buster of a breakfast, I mean a big one, it's a fiver. And it nearly killed me last time I had one. It's really, really good. It's less threatening to people. We can invite our non-Christian friends to it, who would not come into a church building, but may go out to a local pub. I know it's in the morning time, but they do serve beer. If he wants to buy beer, they can do. I don't. I just have a cup of coffee, you know. And aim it to the Menasobi Bridge. Now, I'm not saying it's not, you know, if other people, other towns want to come, that's fine. But the aim really is for people of Menasobi Bridge, or people of this church. I don't know whether you're interested or not. Maybe suggest, say, 18th of May would be a good day. That's a Saturday, before bank holiday, if anyone's interested. Meet at 8:30, finish by 9:30. Sorry, meet at 8 o'clock, finish by 9:30. Nice and easy. You know, I could even start a building. I could share my African testimony there that I can't share tonight because it's too long. Anyway, the idea is there. We can discuss it afterwards if you want, or we can make a date and we can go for it. And I can invite all my non-Christian friends to come along, and they may come along. And then we've got an opening into their lives through that. I remember a while ago, Nigel had a good idea. He had an idea of having a stall on Sunbridge Market. Sell a bit of bric-a-brac, maybe a few Christian books. But that was only an excuse. The excuse was to stand there and be in the town centre, on the stand, with the name of the church above the stand, with not hiding behind anything. If we're there in the town centre and people want to talk, they'll come and talk. I don't expect to have thousands of people on the first day. It may take months before they start to come and trust us, but it's something good to do. We could even maybe support local organisations through the things we sell. We can maybe support Happy Days. You know, for the first 3 months, whatever we sell, we give the Happy Days towards the work they do, or maybe a local kids football club, or old people, a club in Sobey Bridge. There's a dementia cafe meets down at St Paul's. All these things we could do. And one, we'd be available for people to come and talk to us. Also, we'd be showing them we care about them and about this town. But beware. Don't expect Satan to sit quietly while we thwart his plans. He will come like a roaring lion and attack. We have to be ready. We have to be able to stand our ground. We need to be a soldier of the cross. We need to be there. We need to be protected. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 37, says, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take the inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for these least of my brothers and sisters, you did for me.'" I don't like to add things to the Bible, but maybe add in there, "When did you go and tell people about me? When I finally stand face to face with Jesus, I want him to say to me, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. Now come and share your master's happiness.'" Amen.